This week, of course, I finished the lesson that we've had for a couple months. I finished it up last week, and always looking forward. And my mind has been drawn to the book of James. Haven't quite got there. Don't know whether it's settled. That's where we're going. But in the meantime, looking for different things, as I always pray and seek to know, what does Berean Baptist Church need to hear? Those things I ask continually that God would lay upon my heart, that I might instruct through the Word of God, that I might build you up in your most holy faith. This past week, as God so often does in our circumstances, has been one of the most painful weeks of my life. From Sunday all the way through, with the exception of Wednesday, I was able to go. God grants a space of grace. It's just amazing. I was supposed to get my treatment for my antibiotics. I was able to do that. We even had company over that night, and I was coming home. I said, "Lord, you know, we've got company coming. I'm not up to company." But He gave me the grace to feel better, and we were able to enjoy that and have that time of fellowship. But as I went to bed that night, it was all back on me. Thursday was awful. Friday was getting better. I think I expressed that to my deacon. And Saturday, much better. And even now, the remnants of that is there. And so how do you get rid of that? You know, when pain like that gets on, you know, and I know when I had COVID, I was laid up in the bed, couldn't breathe, couldn't move. That was a little different, but pain, as a lot of you know, when it gets on you, it has a tendency to draw you in, and that seems like that's all you can think about. As the days go on and we grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, we know not to give in to that as far as where it'll take you, because it'll take you to a dark place. If we focus on a situation, that means that we're not focusing on what we should focus on, and that's the Word of God. And so in the midst of all that and trying to study and read and with the pain so bad sometimes you just can't think straight, through all that, God's still ministering. He leads me into the Word of God, and it's what was put on my heart today. And as you've heard many times, Grace Gems has always been a little seedbed for sermon many, many times. And God and His timing, and I guess in all that I'm going to say today, I'm going to stress something that I'm always stressing, that we say we believe in, that God ordains the circumstances. And do we really believe that? You know, when it gets down, when the rubber meets the road, do we really believe that even my pain and the week that I had was ordained by the hand of a loving God? Do we really believe that? Well, if we believe the Word of God, we believe that. We believe that. Because He's given us the avenues to be sustained in that. He's not left us to our own devices. If God, and He does, since God, I'll say instead of if, I'll say since God does indeed ordain the circumstances of our lives intimately, every aspect of our lives. We can't wrap our minds about that, but in the mind of God, it happens, and what's in the mind of God and what God purposes to come to pass shall come to pass. There's just too many scriptures, and we'll talk about some of those that speak to that. Do we need to understand that completely? No. We're not. We don't know the mind of God. His ways, the Bible says, are what? Far above our ways. And we think far above when we make these little gestures like that. But there's no gesture that we can make. We can just say, His ways are far above our ways. And we should bow our heads as much as we can and exalt Him as much as we can. And we still can't even perceive the distance. But we know some things about God and the Word of God. And that's what keeps us focused on Him, and understand that whatever He allows in my life and in your life, He's ordained it for a purpose. There's nothing that is wasted in our lives, if it's wasted, if what God has ordained to come in my life is wasted, it's because I've not received it by faith. And I take my eyes off Jesus and try to make my own way, or I go into my own hole, or I cease living by faith, and what happens? Sin is manifest. However we think of it, we think of it this way and this way, but sin's sin. If I'm not believing and trusting in God that He's working all these things for my good and for His glory, then I'm missing the point. And I'm not living by faith if I don't believe that, even in the midst of it. And so God, in His mercy, brings us back to the Word of God. As I'm thinking and meditating upon that, I think, and this thought came into my mind even before I saw this Grace Gems. I thought, Lord, I sure am glad I don't know what tomorrow brings. You know, out of all of it, many lessons being taught, but one thing that really came in understanding that, if I thought in the pain that I was having last week, if I knew that was going to be my lot for the rest of my days, that would be more than Joey could bear. Just more than we could bear. Now, we might think down the road, we know that we're losing. You know, we're getting older and our faculty. We know stuff lies ahead. But God has been gracious enough to say, I've shielded you from that. Don't think about that. And the reason I know that, it's because our blessed Lord and Savior says, you can't live that way. That's not the way we live. Now, there's some things that we understand are going to take place in the future. We just don't know exactly how they're going to. But one thing, surely we know, that Christ said, I've saved you from your sins, and I'm going to deliver you into the presence of your Father when it's that day. And so we know for surely those things. We know those concepts and those truths in the Word of God. What hinders us many times is we get to worrying and thinking about what's going to happen if this happens. What's going to take place? Is this going to be the way it's going to be? And what did Jesus tell us about that? Take no thought for what? Tomorrow. That's exactly what He said. Listen to what He says in Matthew. And this is where God takes you when you look. And you're struggling, and you're desiring to be obedient to God. Where do you go? I'm gonna tell you where you go. You go to the Word of God. You go to the Word of God, and you hear what Jesus says to you. Jesus in the 6th chapter, and I could go all through this, but I'm gonna shorten it. We understand what He's saying all the way through. He's talking about taking care of the birds and how He feeds them and how He provides for them, and all those things. You know these scriptures. And so He says in verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God is telling us, Jesus is telling us, that I will provide for you what is needful for you. Not maybe what you want, but what is needful for you. Now, this is coming through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He's speaking about what God is going to do for you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we think about that? Well, we should think that God loves us with an everlasting love. As a matter of fact, the Bible said that He's drawn us in loving kindness. And so whatever comes into our lives, whatever that means that God says He'll provide for us, however He sees fit to do that, what should our answer be, or how should our reaction be to that? We should be humbly submitted to whatever that encompasses, no matter how that fleshes out the rest of our days. No matter if I have a terrible week last week, no matter if in the future That same lot is for me. Jesus is telling me here, got no business looking this way. What happened? You can look back a little bit, but you know that's not where you're at. How did Jesus tell us to live? Tells us to live today, doesn't he? I mean, just a few minutes ago, whatever I said, that's in the past, brethren. That's gone. There's no going back to get that. We're pressing on in this present moment in the Bible's instruction as to how we're to live. And he definitely tells us we're not to worry. We're not to worry. W is sin. C, we can be about. Concern, should I be concerned about things? Certainly. We're not empty-headed nincompoops. You know, we're men that have been given the wisdom of God as we seek and ask and knock. We've been given that we might understand and make plans for the future, but understanding all the time, God, these are things that I'm thinking would be wonderful, but they're all in your plan, your purpose, you see. So that's how we live our lives. So I am concerned about things, but when I begin to worry, when I begin to be overwrought with something, I'm sinning in my life. Why? Because worrying is not trusting in God. Do we believe that we worship a sovereign God who ordains the very circumstances of our lives? If we truly, truly get that down in our spirit, what's going to happen with worry? It's going to kind of be pushed out the door, isn't it? But now we got to continue to do that because we're creatures that have a tendency to worry. We get bent out of a lot of places. You know, worry about this, worry about, we think about our children and are they saved? Well, what's going on in their lives? You know, you see different circumstances and maybe different things that come in their lives. How's that going to affect their lives? And if we're not careful, we'll go down that road, and that road is going to lead to what? Worry. Worry. Most of the time, what we worry about never comes to pass anyhow. So we're really spinning our wheels, wasting our time. And what are we to do with our time? What did Paul say? We should redeem the time what? Wisely. And so Jesus, going back to Matthew, is what I'm saying here. When he said, therefore, do not worry, he says in verse 33, he puts everything into perspective, a biblical principle that we must institute in our lives as we live by faith. Jesus says, and he's not suggesting something to us. Jesus has never suggested anything. He has commanded you and I to live this way. This is part of what faith looks like, trusting in Christ. But he says in verse 33, how are we to live our lives no matter what the circumstances are? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. When God gives us grace, how does He dispense that grace? Does He give us grace for what happened yesterday? He did. But what happened to yesterday? Yesterday's gone, isn't it? Yeah. Is He going to give us grace today for what's going to happen tomorrow? I'll tell you assuredly in the Word of God, He won't do it. He won't do it. Because it's not needful to give you something that you're not into yet. It really would seem like a waste of grace when you think of it. What does He do for us? He gives us grace sufficient for this very moment. This very moment. And so we find that, and as I read just that one passage of Scripture, how that made, didn't make the pain go away. The pain was there, and I'm going to tell you, flesh, you know, it says, I'm going to grind a little bit, and I don't like you getting in that word, because I know what that's going to do. It's going to encourage you, and you're going to be able to be victorious over that. And you know what I was? I had some peace that the Bible describes as a peace that passes all understanding. You tell an unbeliever that I'm suffering in pain, but I've got peace in the midst of it, and he said, you're about as crazy as you can get. Because they don't understand that peace. They don't understand what true joy is. Joy is a state of grace. It's not a happy, sloppy smile on your face. That's not what joy is. Nice when you can have one of those. Wonderful. But that's not what joy is. Joy is something that's sustained because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's innately in you, not innately, but God given to you as we've been born of the Spirit of God. And that gives us a settled confidence. That's really, to me, kind of describes what joy is a settled confidence that this too shall pass, or it may remain, but no matter what it does, God says, I'll give you grace for today, because that's all that you need right now is grace for this very moment. Have you ever seen him where he didn't give it to you? We've all experienced this. We know that. Do I perceive that I've been given that grace? Not when I'm not looking to God for it. When I start having a pity party or start looking and give in to my pain and start focusing on, oh, me and my, and I hurt so bad and all I can think about is pain, pain, pain. But when I think about the Word of God and His promises, it helps sustain me in that. And so the grace that He's given me, I now receive and understand, and it begins ministering to me. So He gives us that grace. Whether we perceive it or not, that's a whole different thing. But God hadn't shortened His hand. He said His hand's not shortened. But He's given us ample grace. Everything that God does for us in the Word of God always has adjectives to it. I say this time and time again. It's not just grace that He gives. Paul says it's great grace. Peter trumps him when he says it's the manifold grace of God. You may need grace today. You do need grace today. But you may need it in several areas of your life. And so we find manifold grace being given to you because you're a child of the living God. And He loves you with an everlasting love. And so that's where we began to see. I knew I wasn't going to get far into this, but that's just the way it is. If you'll turn to Ecclesiastes, and this is going to sound a little strange, but bear with me as we go down this road. Ecclesiastes in the 8th chapter. Ecclesiastes comes a little bit before the Song of Solomon, Isaiah, right along in there. Right after Proverbs, stuck in there, the preacher. It says the preacher's preaching, the preacher's speaking here to us. He's instructing us, and we know he's talking about the vanity of life. The words of the preacher, he says that it's the title of one who gathers the assembly together for instruction. So we're getting instruction from this book called Ecclesiastes. If you'll turn to the 8th chapter, there's a couple of verses of Scripture we'll get to, verse 6 and 7, that we'll want to talk about as we go along. And then as I read that, I'm going to give you the title and really the thoughts that I had in the midst of my suffering that God so graciously blessed my heart with. And I trust it's a blessing to you also. Ecclesiastes in the 8th chapter. I'm not going to explain all of this. I'm just going to give a little synopsis. But when we get down to verses 6 and 7, I'll dwell on that and take what I want to speak about this morning, and looks like it's going to be next week too, on what I want to speak to you about. Ecclesiastes in the 8th chapter said, "Who is like a wise man? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment." In verses 6 and 7 is what I'm coming for. "Because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly." Though the misery of man increases greatly. "For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur?" John Gill, in his commentary on this particular passage of Scripture, and I'm after the last part of this, he said, "The preacher begins this chapter with the praise of wisdom from its excellency and usefulness, and advises men, if they would live quietly and comfortably, to honor and obey the king that rules over them and not be rebellious against him, since he has great power and authority," and this is what I came for, "and not be anxious about things to come, since there is a set time for everything, and future things cannot be known nor frustrated. And particularly, there is no avoiding the hour and stroke of death." Listen to what he says in the last part of that again. "And not be anxious about things to come, since there is a set time for everything, and future things cannot be known nor frustrated." If indeed we believe God is a God of purpose, a God of circumstance, a God that ordains the end from the beginning, and we have to believe that because why? I just quoted some scripture just then from Isaiah. We'll talk about that again. But even the preacher here in the third chapter, and we're familiar with this verse of Scripture. If all of Ecclesiastes, all you've ever heard out of Ecclesiastes, is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You probably never heard any more than that. But he says, "To everything there is a season." Listen to what he says now. "To everything there is a season." You're going through a season right now. But in the midst of that, everything God has for you is in that season. No matter what it is, whether it's difficulty, no matter what it is, whatever stuff you're going through is a season in your life. To everything there is a season. What do seasons do? We have four seasons, don't we? Fall, what is it, fall, winter, summer, spring. That's why I got them. I got them in order. But what happens to those? We're experiencing part of that now. It's hot out there right now. Here it is, what most people will call wintertime. But that season's passing, isn't it? It doesn't come here all the time. In Alabama, we have winter and summer. I mean, fall and spring, 2 weeks each. That's about it. You know, we get 2 weeks of fall, and the rest of it's a rainy winter. That's usually what we have, and then a hot summer. But what happens to those seasons? They come, and what happens? After a period of time, they go, don't they? And something replaces that. It doesn't just go away. It fades into something else. That's our life. We have seasons in our lives that are constantly changing, constantly changing. God doesn't change. He said, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I would say that the sons of Jacob represent the elect of God, every one of His children. And because God doesn't change, you'll never be consumed because He's stayed the wrath of God off of you through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we come back to that. We must always think about that. You see, if we get far from that, we have seasons, all right, but they're not the seasons that God has in mind for us, although those seasons will still come. To everything, there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time for every purpose. Brother, you can't read your Bible very far anywhere, pick anything you want to, before you're going to see God's purpose being manifest. As much as He would reveal to us. He doesn't reveal everything to us. Thank God He doesn't reveal everything to us. But what He does reveal, we see plainly if we're looking and praying and seeking God's direction, asking the Holy Spirit to guide us in the way of all truth. We can't come to but one thing about that. God has a purpose in everything that He does. The preacher here is telling you to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And he goes down, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck and go on and so forth. A time that consumes every part of our lives. Seasons. Purpose in that season. What am I getting at? I've just gone through one of the shorter seasons. I hope it's a short season, but by the grace of God, if it's a longer season, it'll be what it be. But what I need to understand, what I need to always do is be submissive to the will of God in it. Look not to my shortcomings. Look not to my failings. Look not to my pain, to my distress in that. But rather look past that because God has enabled me to do that. As a child of the living God, He's giving me the ability to understand the Word of God, to understand that God is working His individual purpose in Joey Miller's life every moment, moment by moment by moment by moment. What does that do for me? It gives me such great encouragement. This life is not the end. This is only passing. And it won't be many more years before all of us are going to be in glory. Amen. It's not going to be many more years. We understand that. We need to live in that. We need to live in that constant understanding of what God has done for us and what He is going to do. Do we need to worry about tomorrow? No. Jesus said, sufficient today is the trouble that you're going to have. He said, but, you know, I'll let Paul talk to you a little bit about that in just a little while. We may not get to him there, but we know where we're going because we'll go to 2 Corinthians. You know, he asked three times for that the thorn in his side to be removed, whatever that thorn may be. A lot of people have different things to say about that. Nonetheless, Paul said three times, he asked the Lord, please remove it from me. And what did Jesus say at the end of that? He said, I'm just not going to do it. He said, but I'll tell you what, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you to bear that thorn in your flesh. Why, Paul? Because it's conforming you to the image of Christ. Paul, you think you know what you need. You think that you need that thorn removed. Joey, you may think that you need all this pain to be removed. But God knows best for Paul, and God knows best for Joey, and Paul knows best for all of us what we need. What was Paul's response? I'm just going to quit. I can't handle it no more. No. He immediately went to, Lord, if that's your will, and it's in weakness that you're glorified, bless me with another thorn. He didn't say it that way. But he said, your grace is sufficient. And it was sufficient until the day that Paul died. Did Paul know that God just said, for every day from now on out, you're going to know exactly the kind of grace that you need and all? But he just said, look, the rest of your days, Paul, you've already experienced that my grace is sufficient. It's going to be sufficient there now. But let's just focus on what you got to do today. And said, you're going to find that my grace is sufficient in that. How effective is a man, do you think the Apostle Paul or Peter, any of them that were crucified, Peter, I understand by history, was said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord and Savior. He was crucified upside down. I can't imagine. If he had known in the very beginning every aspect of what that pain and misery and agony was going to be, how do you think they would have fought life? Life would have beat them to death. Life would have beat them to death. If I knew what was down the road, not just in my life, but in the lives of the ones I love, the people I know that I hold dear to my heart, that would drive you insane. Jesus says, come back to what I told you today. There's enough trouble for you to deal with. There's enough to begin that process of sanctification. You got enough to work on. You know what it is. I'm showing you, revealing it to you. You know today is enough to begin chipping away. That's what I'm going to do when you come to me in prayer and in the Word of God. I read the Word of God. I find conviction. I take the Word of God, apply it to my life. What is that? God chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Now, that don't get done in a day's time. It don't get done in a day's time. It's going to be a lifetime until God says, that's enough, I'm bringing you home. He's going to be chipping at me all those days. What do I do? Today, Lord, today. So that's really, I know it's been a long, going around a long way around the bend, but one of the things that God showed me was that I thanked Him that He hasn't revealed the future to me. That God has veiled the future. Many things He hasn't veiled from us. He's opened the Word of God. We can read and understand and begin to apply many principles. But many, many, many more things are veiled from us for our protection and for God's glory. And ultimately, as He's working His purpose out, we don't need to know a lot of those things. We just don't need to know them. And that's really what He's talking about here when we look at Ecclesiastes. He said, because of for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? We don't know the future. Why don't we know the future? God says it's none of our business. I take care of the future. I was just thinking about a hymnal we used to sing. I don't know if we've sang it here or not. We may have. My memory's not as good. I know who holds tomorrow. We sing His providence a lot. Listen to what He says. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. Now, this is one that's been born of the Spirit of God. He understands what's going on here. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry over the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I walk beside Him, for He knows what lies ahead. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden is getting lighter Every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining. There no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. In the path that be my portion. May be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, and I'm covered with His blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He leads us through those paths. Thank God that He's veiled the future. Just a couple of things here and we'll close. God's purposes have all their seasons of fulfillment. His judgments each have their time of visitation, mapped out in clear perspective. Nothing's cloudy with God. Everything is exactly precise to fulfilling His will and His desires. Mapped out in clear perspective, your every dispensation, that is your every allotment, your every portion, every aspect of your life was fixed from everlasting in the eternal mind of God. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that's the God that we worship? Well, that's what the Bible says that He is. He gives us that understanding again in Isaiah. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. God distinctly identifies Himself. And every time it seems that He talks about Himself, He makes sure you don't confuse Him with someone else. Listen to what He said. And why does He do that? Because He's going to tell you something about Himself that's going to just build up your most holy faith. Boy, the more we know about God and His attributes, the better off we are. He says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. There's no other gods. Now, well, there's some little g gods, and He's just saying that those are not real gods. There's no other real God. And besides that, there's none like me. Because we know we're idolaters. He said, there's none like me. Well, what are you like, God? Declaring the end from the beginning. God knows it all already. It's as if it's already done in His mind. And if it's in His mind as already done, brethren, it's already done. We're working that out. But it's going to end exactly like God said it would. From the beginning to the ending, it's going to be exactly what is in the mind of God and He purposed it to be. That's what the Holy Word of God tells us. That's who the God it is that we serve. There's none like me. There is no other. When we say it like that, it begins to open that up a little bit, doesn't it? There's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Not going to be undone, not going to be thwarted. Nobody's going to stop Him from doing it. Some think they can, they don't. They're still serving His purposes. My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Indeed, I have spoken it. That's the power of God's spoken word. I will also bring it to pass. I didn't just say I would do it. I will make sure that it's brought to pass. I possess that kind of power. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. I said I'd do it. I purposed to do it. it's good as done. I am God and there is none like me. We have a description of who He is. Listen to this statement. I'll close with this. Your sunny seasons and your cloudy days, sorrow and pain, anxiety and lack, your every loss of property or friends, all was designed before you ever saw the light. We begin to see it now because now we're the children of light. If we have a true saving faith in Christ, we possess to have that relationship with Christ. All this was designed even when we didn't know it was going on. But now that we see that, we're children of light, we begin to see the hand of God in that. Trials may be in store for you, the thoughts of which would devastate your soul if you knew they were coming. I don't want to know what lies ahead. But it's as the hymn said, I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can count on that promise. We can understand that wholeheartedly. I hadn't even begun to touch it. We'll talk about it next week. That's the God that we serve. That, when we have that knowledge, going back to the week I've had, brethren, you don't think that makes a difference in my life? To know that God is in the midst, even in my agony and my pain, my misunderstanding, all of it, I do have a better understanding because God said, I'm working my will and way out in you, Joey. And what does it do? It causes me to submit myself to God. It causes me to fall on my face before Him because He loves me so much. Jeremiah said it when he said, just what he said. Now, let me just say that, and I said I was through, but I'll go. This is what he said. And listen, if he said it to Jeremiah, Brad, I'm telling you, he said it to you. And everyone that's been born of the Spirit of God, this is what he said, the Lord has appeared of old to me, put your name there, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I have drawn you. When does that ever stop? Does it ever stop? God's eternal. Everything that He touched in your life, you're an eternal being that belongs to God. And His attributes, His characteristics are now being worked in you. And He'll never cease to withhold from you that which He said He's done. Jeremiah said He loved me with an everlasting love. That can't stop. And then He said, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Brother, He's still drawing us, isn't He not? Each day that we're being conformed to Christ. Well, listen, when we know that, no matter the difficulties we might be going through, understand that it comes from the hand of a loving God who has nothing but the best design that's going to make you into what He desires you to be. Don't think about it down the road. Think about what He's doing right now. What's He doing for me and you? He's conforming us to the image of the Son. What's He doing? He's using everything. He uses it all. He doesn't waste any of it. What do? We need to look at those and understand that God has a purpose and plan for it. We might not understand all that, but we know that one thing we do know, that He loves us from everlasting love. He loves us from everlasting love. God help us to understand that thing is my prayer for Christ's sake.